Again, so good to be here and to be a part of this study. Last week, we made our way through 2 Thessalonians. And so this week, I wanted to go on, move right on into 1 Timothy. So there are three letters that Paul wrote that have been labeled pastoral letters. Just the idea that they were written to young men who were preachers. Those two men are Timothy and Titus in their work and ministry. And as they're working with different congregations, different groups of people, Paul is writing to them. And then the last letter we'll look at is Philemon, and some things Paul remarked to him. But in 1 Timothy, as we look at this letter, let's go to the first couple of verses there. Let's read those together. This is out of the English Standard Translation. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of our God, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So as Paul will often do, he begins the letter with introducing himself. Paul begins by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, Timothy, as we're going to find out, was well acquainted with Paul. So it's interesting that Paul would here at the beginning put an apostle. Timothy would have been quite well aware that he was an apostle. So why would Paul do that? Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be really important, this particular letter, because he's going to confront false doctrine several times. Now, as was mentioned, if you go to the end of this letter in chapter 6, you'll note 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he is closing the letter. He asked for the letter to be read. And, see. 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the very beginning there. Let all who are under the yoke of bondservants regard their own masters. He's going to use that term all. And as you continue going down through there, if anyone teaches, later on he says, "But as for you," verse 11, that you, there directed toward Timothy, "O man of God," that "you" is not singular, but it is plural. And so this would not have been just a direction for Timothy alone, but this was something that he would have read to the congregation in Ephesus. We'll note that in a minute. It's most likely he's in Ephesus at the moment of receiving this. Again, in verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God," talking to the church in general, not just to Timothy. All right, so go back to chapter 1. Paul says, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He's making an appeal to what? To authority. He's saying, "These things I'm writing, they're not just good ideas for me. It's not just Paul's wisdom, but he is speaking and commanding as God's apostle." So, it's Paul, obviously, writing here. When we begin to break down the letter, let's talk about a couple of different ideas before we get into the text. All right, the author, this is really not challenged anywhere, that the letter was written by Paul. It was written in around AD 60 to 62. You may note there that time period. I'm sorry, not 62. 62 to 65. Sorry. Which that period was kind of, you're getting toward the middle end of Paul's life. He would die not too long after the writing of 2 Timothy. And so you have this letter written in that period between 62 to 65. If you go to verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, talking to Timothy, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia," so Paul had left and was traveling over to Macedonia. It seems as though Timothy was left behind. He says, "As I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." That's why it's led many to believe Timothy is at Ephesus at this time. And so Paul wanted him to remain there, to stay there with that congregation. Now, Ephesus comes up a lot, don't they? How long did Paul stay in Ephesus? One point, he stayed 3 years in Ephesus, which for Paul was a very long time. He was well acquainted with that congregation, and so was Timothy. And so Paul, writing in about 62 to 65, is writing to Timothy, who was there working in Ephesus at the moment. This letter was also written around the same time, within a few years, possibly within a few months, of his letter to the Ephesians. So the letter, the Ephesian letter, was written right around the same time period as this particular letter. I guess I had that up there. This is why I need it right here. And I look back, I forget what I was doing. But that's basically saying what I just said. All right, let's go on. Next slide there, you'll notice a little background behind Paul and Timothy. Understanding this will help us understand the letter better. So what was their relationship? You will note there are several times, like in verse 2, what does Paul call Timothy? His son in the faith. Paul will use that kind of familial type of language toward Timothy. One time he calls him a brother in the faith, and other times a fellow worker. He and Timothy had a very close relationship, it seems. It may be likely that Paul actually converted Timothy on his first missionary journey. Can't say that with definitiveness, but it's likely. That would kind of seem to indicate calling him his child in the faith may indicate that idea that Paul actually converted Timothy. We'll have a little bit more about Timothy's family in just a minute, but can't know that for sure. But if you... what we can say with certainty is that Timothy joined Paul in Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to travel with me, let's go to Acts 16 and note a couple of things from that text. So Acts, the 16th chapter, and let's begin at verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1, again, this is the English Standard Translation. Paul, Luke here says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So I have a map here. Paul's second missionary journey. Now, if you will note up here, Paul leaves from Antioch, and he's going to travel, and you follow the red line, and he's going to come up through Galatia. When he gets into Galatia, you'll notice the town Lystra there and Iconium. Now, this appears to be the area that Timothy is from. You'll go back and note in verse 3, verse 2. The end of verse 2, both of those congregations at this time spoke well of Timothy. Now, if it is the case that Paul converted Timothy and possibly his grandmother and mother on his first missionary journey, then he's been working as a young man with these congregations since Paul came through the first time. Don't know that for sure, but you do know from the text that he's well spoken of. So those Christians living in Iconium and Lystra knew Timothy quite well. Now, there's something also interesting. What do you note about Timothy's heritage? He was what? He was biracial, right? He was Jewish through his mother and Greek or Gentile through his father. Now, you may remember who else has a very similar childhood. Paul. Paul's mother was a Jew. Paul's father was a Roman. You could see how Paul and Timothy could really relate over that background. Now, Timothy would not have had the Roman rites that Paul did because he wasn't a Roman citizen, but he would have had to deal with the the things that might have come out of him being biracial. Jews didn't typically take well to that situation. And it wasn't common everywhere, but historically, in this area, this was a more common thing for Jews to intermarry with Gentiles. And so this was something that would have happened there. Yes. With who? Yes, yes. And so the Jews had a lot of problems with Samaritans because of that. And this was just a new version of that same old conflict. Now, in order to deal with that situation, what does Paul do? Now, as we noted in our Galatians study, Paul confronted those Christians who said Gentile men needed to be circumcised. So, is Paul being a hypocrite here? Yes. This does not mean what he did with Timothy, that Paul agreed with that false doctrine that in order to be a faithful Christian, you needed to be circumcised as a man. But remember, Paul's conflict in the Galatian area was not with Jews outside of Christ. He's trying to reach them. The conflict, the problem was there were Christians teaching you had to be circumcised. But what would it allow? Why do the circumcision with Timothy? What would it allow Timothy to do?
Go to the synagogue.
It would allow him to go in the synagogues, synagogues and the temple if they went to Jerusalem. It would allow him access in there that he would not have had otherwise. What is fascinating is there's another young man named Titus we'll talk about later. Titus does not get circumcised by Paul. Do you know why? Huh? Faster. He was a Gentile. He didn't have the biracial component that Timothy did. So Timothy's mother, who his mother was, gave him the advantage of being able to go into Jewish places and being able to continue to evangelize. So Paul circumcising him did not mean that Paul agreed with that false doctrine, that was necessary for Timothy to do. But because you notice when Timothy became a Christian, Paul did not demand that. It was only when he started traveling with Paul, because Paul was going to be where? In synagogues, right? All over the place. And so it would be needful for Timothy to be able to go in there as well. Yes, ma'am. If it comes back to you, you can remind us. So you see their relationship really beginning here to work together. Paul often writes about Timothy, even in his other letters. We've seen that. Just in the Thessalonian letter, he just wrote about Timothy. Timothy is the one believed to have brought the letter to the Thessalonians. And so Paul made really good use of Timothy in his ministry. And he would send him out. He would leave him certain places where necessary. And so they became really a team, a part of, he became a real integral part of Paul's team. Yes, ma'am. No, I think it's the opposite. It's the opposite. It's through the father. And the reason you know that is go back to Matthew's genealogy. Matthew's genealogy for Jesus does not go through Mary. It goes through Joseph. Luke goes through Mary. Luke writing to a Gentile audience. What's a modern thing? Born of a Jewish what? Mother?
A Jew is someone in modern Jewish culture. Mm-hmm. Someone that's born of a Jewish world.
Yeah. But during the time of Jesus, it was the Father that was so important. And I was reading one Bible scholar who said that may be why Paul often calls him my child, is to give him that credibility, even though he's not really his child, in a biological way. But Paul did some things to try to help Timothy out with that. Yeah, good questions. All right, so let's talk a little bit for just a minute about Timothy's heritage. If you go to the second epistle, I'm going to steal from the second letter for just a minute. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul there makes note about his family when he says 2 Timothy 1, 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, talking to Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, did Paul convert them? I don't know. I don't know who converted them, but they had become Christians seemingly first. And he says, this faith which first dwelt in Lois and Eunice, and I'm sure dwells in you as well. Later in chapter 3, If you go to chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul would again go back to the childhood of Timothy, and he would say about his childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings he was acquainted with? The law of Moses and the prophets, right, in history books. It was the Old Testament, right? That he was well acquainted, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Where's his father? I have no idea. I don't know how involved he was. But I do know he had a mother and a grandmother who were serious about their faith and had given that instruction to Timothy as a young man. And so that's the kind of environment he grew up in. And then finally, just as the background here, we also see Timothy on Paul's third missionary journey. And I'll show you this map here. So you will remember again, we begin at Antioch. On the second one, they had traveled back up, spent a little time there. And then Paul goes back out. And again, he'll travel back through Lystra and Iconium. Very similar journey to the second one, you'll notice. And then they'll travel across, of course, going all the way down into Achaia before they come back and travel to Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem? That's where Paul is arrested and eventually taken to Rome in custody. But we have some notes that as Paul made his way through, Timothy traveled with him. Now, where did he pick Timothy up and drop him off? Not sure. I do know that Paul passed back through Ephesus on this third journey. Was Timothy there that whole time, or had he gotten back up with Paul somewhere else? I don't know. But I do know if you go to Acts 19 and verse 1, Paul will travel back through Ephesus. Later in Acts 19:22, we do have the note there by Luke that they have sent into Macedonia two of his helpers from Ephesus. He sent these on into Macedonia, Timothy and Erastus. And so they had moved ahead on this journey. So you get some brief mentions of Timothy in this third journey. Any questions about the background information? All right, hopefully that helps when we get into the letter. I won't spend a ton of time on it, but I did want to give you some brief notes about it. All right, so let's go to a couple, just real quick, introductory things here. Theme of the letter. Again, this is a letter written to a young minister. Just labeled it correct conduct for gospel preachers, work in the church. There's a couple important texts in this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls the church the pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. Later, in 1 Timothy 4, he commands or instructs Timothy to not allow his youth to be something that he uses as an excuse to act badly, but he is to be an example, verse 12, to the other believers. And so he goes on down through that text in 1 Timothy 4:11-16, to encourage Timothy to remain faithful and to take charge of his example. I'll give you four key words in the text. The first of these is the word charge. The idea of charge, that's a command, right? That term charge is used 6 times in the letter. 6 times Paul is going to give a straight out command to do something. The second term that comes up really frequently and is very important to this letter is the word doctrine. Both in a positive and often in a negative connotation, the word doctrine comes up 8 times throughout the letter. Thirdly, he will tell Timothy to teach, to instruct. 6 times he gives the straightforward command to teach. Finally, is the term elder, bishop, comes up 5 times throughout the letter. As Paul is giving instructions on how the church is to be organized, he'll talk a few times about elders and their task. All right, then one final thing here real quickly, and this is what will set the framework for our study of the letter, which is an outline. I'll give you a brief outline. This is my thoughts that I've stolen from somebody else. I can share that with you, but you can create your own outline. But this is mine, and since I'm leading the class, you have to go by mine. Chapter 1, sound message. Sound message. Chapters 2 to 3 is sound members. Sound members. Chapter 4, sound minister. This is where you're going to go talk straight to Timothy. And then finally, chapters 5 and 6, we're going to go ahead and put them together. Sound ministry. Sound ministry. You can tell the preacher came up with those. It wasn't me even. Like the correlation of sound there, right? All right. Let's get into chapter 1. Any questions about background information first? All right. Let's go to chapter 1. Let's break this chapter down. Let's talk about the sound message. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm actually going to break back up for just a second to verse 1. Paul, let me remind us of what he says. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the what? By command of God. Notice how he sets the premise here of what he's going to talk about later. Again, this letter is a very, what's the word I'm looking for? A direct letter. He's going to speak directly to this, to Timothy and to the congregation. Now, what's kind of interesting about that, again, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul has the Ephesian elders meet him at Miletus, you remember what he warns them of? What does Paul warn them of if you go to verses 27 and following? He says at one point, what? False teachers. False teachers that will come against the church and will also rise from amongst themselves, the elders of Ephesus. It's interesting that Ephesus kind of gets pointed out as this place where they're going to have to fight against false doctrines. And so, again here, Paul talking to Timothy. Let's go down to verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. That in itself is kind of an amazing thing. Go back, if you will, hold your place. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. What does Paul tell to the Galatian church? Very similar warning. Galatians 6, 1, 6 through 9. What's that? Mm-hmm. Somebody read that for us. What's going on? Somebody read Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. So you'll notice there again, he's in Galatia. What's he warning them about? They were already doing what? They were distorting the gospel, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesus, what are they having trouble with? Well, he says, I'm charging you to do what? Charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. Nor, verse 4, to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Now, he does not elaborate what myths he's talking about. So I'm not sure what those are. Or endless genealogies. The Jews loved their genealogies. And I don't know if that's in particular what's affecting the church in Ephesus, but it is something that the churches in that area must have been struggling with. And Paul says they need to do what with those things? They need to stop because they're causing problems. He says they promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God. So these things were causing division and problems. And so he very early on, I mean, he's only in verse 4, and he's already going kind of straight at this. So you get the tone and tenor of the letter right away. This is not the Philippian letter. This is not that letter. This letter is very different in tone and tenor. He's very strong right from the beginning. He says, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, what were they swerving from? What were they moving from? From love. Love of the brethren towards something else. You might speculate, and again it's speculation, that those genealogies had to do with your racial background. You might be having conflict between Jew and Gentile. That might be what this is about. Again, that's speculation. He doesn't say straight out, but there is some kind of conflict going on, and it has to relate back to myths and genealogies. He said, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of what? Of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things by which they make confident assertions. All right, let's think about that a little bit. So when he says they want to be teachers of the law, what law do you think he's referring to? What'd you say? Law of Moses? I think that's probably the right answer. I think there were those, and this would go back to that speculation question in verse 4. He said, which promotes speculations rather than the stewardship. It seems as though you have Christians who are trying to interpret the law of Moses and are making big predictions out of it in some regard. And these things have caused division, have caused them to wander away from the love of the brethren into things they shouldn't have been in. And look at the way he ends verse 7. What are they doing? The things about which they make confident assertions. You ever done that or had somebody do that? Where you made a real confident assertion? And when somebody says something really confidently, we all want to believe it, don't we? Man, they just sound so good. They really believe it. They're passionate about it. Sometimes our certain assertions, our confident assertions, cover up the weakness of our argument. I've had the opportunity to interact with different people and have different kind of discussions, and sometimes those discussions can get pretty back and forth, you know? And you ever been in a conversation like that and the other person just, the longer it goes, the more you try to get into it, the louder they get?
Yeah.
Why are we doing that? We're trying to... Louder is more correct, isn't it?
Dominance.
They're asserting dominance over you. And here's the thing. Can we do that? I'm sure I've done it. And I need to repent when I do that. We do it in normal life, right? Politics, we do it. Sporting activities, we do it. Sometimes when you're the only one, you got to be loud or you get overwhelmed. No, we do it in life, right? And it would be natural for that to come over into the church. But confident assertions is not doctrine. It's not wisdom. It's not reason. The Bible stands on its own. And we ought to be able to have calm, cool discussions on hard topics, shouldn't we? Without becoming like that. But that can cause problems in amongst brethren. We'll come back to verse 8 and we'll kind of move on through this really good letter. And there's a lot to grow from here. Again, thank you all so much for being here. I spend this time introducing the letter. And now as we get into the heart of it, we'll continue forward next week in verse 8. Again, thank you. I will dismiss and rejoin for our devotion in just a moment.